this morning to John chapter 6, the Gospel of John. Thank you, Peggy, for singing for us this morning. What a beautiful song that was. John chapter 6. If you need a Bible, we've got Bibles for you to use this morning. Just raise your hand so you'll be able to follow along in the Word of God. And turn with us to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. You'll find it on page 1123 if you're using one of our Bibles this morning, the Gospel of John. In John chapter 6, here this morning, the Gospel of John in John chapter 6. I really believe that one of the greatest challenges that you'll face as a Christian in your Christian life is to be faithful and loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ when others aren't. That's a great challenge. And it's one thing to be faithful and loyal to the Lord when you got a lot of people around you that are doing the same thing. But when people sort of desert the cause and fall by the wayside, to continue on to be faithful to the Lord and loyal to the Lord is a great test. It's a great challenge. And I think that's one of the greatest challenges that you'll face as a Christian, is to go on and be faithful to the Lord, although others aren't. We see that in this passage of Scripture this morning. Jesus had to face it himself. If you got your Bibles open, let's stand for our Scripture reading and then in prayer, and then we'll have you be seated. But we're going to begin reading in verse 60 of John chapter 6. We finished the chapter here this morning in our study of John's Gospel in John 6. And starting in verse 60, notice it says, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, and said unto them, 'Doth this offend you? And what if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak in you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father.'" Now look at this in verse 66. "From that time, many of his disciples," the Bible says they went back, "and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, 'Will ye also go away?' Then Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered them, 'Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?' He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. I take the title of the message this morning from verse 67, where Jesus asked the disciples, "Will ye also go away? Will ye also go away?" Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and we do thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, he's worthy of anything and everything that we could ever give him in our lives. And we're so thankful for what he gave for us, and the benefits of that and the results of that that are going to last throughout eternity. How we praise you. How we thank you for that. Help us to walk worthy of him and all pleasing. Help us to be the servants that you intend for us to be. Lord, I pray that you'd help us learn something about loyalty and faithfulness here this morning, even in the midst of great difficulty, as we saw the Lord Jesus Christ endure betrayal and people deserting him, and yet going on and being faithful to the cause that you have given him to do. Lord, we look to you and ask for your help in this service. May the Spirit of God have his way in our hearts and lives. Lord, we bring our folks before you this morning and ask that you'd encourage and strengthen them spiritually speaking. Take care of some physically, Lord, Evan, his sickness. Pray that you take care of him. Christina, Lord, who's coming close to having that baby, that you would bless with a healthy baby and a safe delivery. Take care of that. For Kelly, laboring for you up in Newfoundland, Lord, in those Bible clubs, may she have a fruitful week this week, Lord, winning many children to Christ. Help us, Lord, as we continue to work to get the flyers out. May Bible School and Teen Classic prove to be very fruitful for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we complete our study in John chapter 6 this morning, allow me to point out that our text today speaks of two distinct groups of disciples. The first group spoken of is referred to in verses 60 through 66. Those are the disciples that hear what Jesus had to say. They respond back by saying it's a hard saying. They begin to murmur. They walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ and have no intention of ever coming back again. We're going to call that group of disciples here this morning the disloyal ones. The disloyal ones. The second group of disciples are spoken of in verses 67 through 71. As that massive group of disciples walked away, Jesus turns to his 12 and says, "Will you go also? Are you going to desert me as well?" And it was then that Peter gave an affirmation, "Lord, we're not going anywhere. You're the one that we need to be loyal to. You're the one that we need to love. You're the one that we need to serve. And we're not going anywhere." And so we'll call that group the loyal ones, and yet we'll also be mindful to point out that yet within that group there was still one who was disloyal, Judas Iscariot, who would betray the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Now, I really do believe, as I shared already this morning, that one of the greatest challenges that you'll face in your Christian life is to remain faithful and loyal to the Lord when others don't. That's a test. That's a real challenge in anyone's life. So this morning we're going to take our Bible and just walk through this passage of Scripture, and we'll begin by looking at the disloyal disciples in verses 60 through 66. I want to point out to you, and be careful to point out to you, that they were people who began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they came short of ever actually believing on Jesus as their Savior. The Bible makes that clear. It ought to be evident to us as we just sort of read the text here this morning. Verse 64, notice what Jesus said about these folks. In verse 64, the Bible says, "But there were some of you that," look what Jesus said, "there's some of you that do not what? That believe not." And he goes on to say, "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that," here it is again, "believe not, and who should betray him." So here the Bible is telling us that these were a group of disciples. I mean, the Bible makes that clear. They were following the Lord Jesus. Verse 60. Many, therefore, of his, look at the word, many of his what? Disciples. So these were people who were following the Lord Jesus Christ, yet had never come to truly believe on him for their salvation. As you stop and think about this, as we saw last week, Jesus had just finished preaching a tremendous gospel message to these people. Remember, he was in the synagogue, verse 59. These things said he in the, what? Synagogue, as he was in Capernaum. So he's in the synagogue. All these folks had gathered into the synagogue. He had given that bread of life discourse where remember what Jesus said to them? He said in verse 33, look in your Bibles, please. He said, "I'm the bread of God. And which cometh down from where? From heaven." So he says, "I'm the bread that's come down from heaven." In verse 35, remember, he said, "I'm the bread of what? Life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never what? Thirst." We're just doing a little review from last week. Verse 51, he said, "I am the living what? The living bread come down from heaven." So if you were here last Sunday, you remember that Jesus was talking about the bread of life. He was using bread as an analogy. And he was teaching, you know, that "I'm the bread that's come down from heaven. I'm the bread of life. I am the living bread." Furthermore, if you were here last week, you'll remember that he promised that if you would eat of that bread, his bread, you would live forever. Pretty amazing promise, is it not? You see that in verse 58. He says in verse 58, "This is that bread which cometh down from heaven. That is not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread," the bread that came down from heaven, look what it says, "that person is going to live how long? He's going to live forever. And not only did he say that, but if you look up in verse 51 or 50, he says, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that if man eat thereof, he's not going to what? He's not going to die. So Jesus says, here's some bread. If you'll eat of that bread, you're not going to die, and you will live forever. You will have everlasting life. In fact, Jesus went so far in this message that he gave to the people in the synagogue there in Capernaum that he said, and this is something they really didn't like. They really didn't like. But here's what he said that they didn't like. Verse 53. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except, the word except there means unless. Unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, look what Jesus says. Ye have what? No life in you. They didn't like that statement. He went on to say in verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, well, that person has what? Eternal life, hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last what? Day. So Jesus had just finished a tremendous gospel presentation. He had just given a gospel message to this crowd of people who were following the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, but they had not yet come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's not following Jesus that gets us saved. It's coming to believe on Jesus that gets us saved. How do we know that? Look in verse 47. Look what Jesus said in verse 47. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, all those who are following me hath everlasting life. Is that what he says there? No, he doesn't say that. If your Bible says that, you've got the wrong Bible. You need to get rid of that one, all right? Notice what it says. Jesus said in verse 47, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that what? Believeth on me hath what? Everlasting life. Have you come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the source of your eternal destiny? As the one to bring you life? As the one that will enable you to never die, but to be in heaven with him for all of eternity? So these people were following Christ, but yet they had not yet come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they heard the gospel message, they got offended over the gospel. They got offended over the gospel. Yes. How can you say that? Look in verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when he heard this, what he had just said, what's their response? This is a hard what? Saying, and who can hear it? Lord, that's an awful tough thing to swallow. You know, that's pretty harsh for you to say that if we don't eat of your flesh and drink of your blood, you know, we'll never have life. We'll not see life. I mean, Lord, who do you think we are? Do you think you're talking to a bunch of heathen people? You know, don't you understand that we're religious and we're not wicked and those things? In verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself, and by the way, Jesus knows all things because he's God. And when he knew himself that his disciples, look what the word is, they what? They murmured at what they'd heard. They murmured over the message of Christ. Jesus just asked them. He asked them a simple question. Does this offend you? Does this offend you? And I want to just say, yes, it did. It certainly did. They were offended at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ because they were believing or because they were rejecting instead of believing. They didn't believe the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were rejecting the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to point out to you this morning that here in John chapter 6 is a classic illustration of what the Bible means when it talks about the offense of the cross. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Hold your place in John. We'll come back there. But go with me to Galatians chapter 5. And in Galatians chapter 5, I want you to see a verse with me. It's on page 1247. And in Galatians chapter 5, I want you to notice something that the Apostle Paul says here in Galatians chapter 5. He's saying it to the Galatian believers, The Galatian believers were people that he had personally introduced to the Savior. He had personally won them to Christ. After he had departed, some false teachers came along and caused those people to become confused in their beliefs, teaching them that to believe in Jesus for their salvation is not sufficient to get to heaven. Yes, you must believe on Christ, but you also must be obedient to the laws and commandments of God. You must submit yourself to the rite of circumcision. And so Paul is defending the truth of the gospel. And in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 11, he says, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, if I went along with the message of these false Judaizers and said, yeah, you're right, you need Christ plus your circumcision, then guess what? I wouldn't suffer any persecution." You know, when you preach a false message, there's nothing to be persecuted about. You get persecuted when you stand for the truth and you won't compromise it. Got it? When does persecution come? When you stand for the truth and you're not budging. You're not compromising it. And he said, you know, if I just went along with what these Judaizers were saying, hey, my persecution would all be over. And guess what else? He says, then is the offense of the cross ceased. One of the things that we have got to get down and just buckle our belt and pull it up a couple of notches and suck it in and never let go of is the fact that we can never water down the gospel to make its offensive elements more palatable or more acceptable to people. The cross of Jesus Christ divides men. When you hear the gospel presented, you're either going to come to believe it or you're going to walk away in unbelief rejecting it. The cross divides, and there are offensive elements to the gospel. Somebody follow me on this? There are offensive elements to the gospel. Some people just get offended over the fact that you tell them that they're a sinner who need to be saved from their sin. And yet we are sinners who need to be saved from our what? Sins. And if we don't get saved from our sins by the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? There's no hope for us. We'll not see heaven. And yet some people are offended at that just very basic understanding. And yet it's true. Some people get offended over the fact that you tell them you're a sinner and there's nothing that you can do to remedy that, to save yourself. Because as a sinner, you've fallen totally short of what it takes to get to heaven. Look over Romans chapter 3. Let me illustrate, and let's spend just a few minutes on this, some of the offensive elements of the gospel message. Look over in Romans chapter 3, to your left if you would please. Romans chapter 3. We never want to water down the gospel. We never want to water down the truth. We never want to change the message of the Bible to make it more palatable, to make it more acceptable to people. We must stand for the truth where the truth is. And in Romans chapter 3, notice if you would please, in Romans chapter 3, in verse 23, the Bible says this. The Bible says, for all have what? Sinned, and the Bible says, in sinning we have come, what? Short of the glory of God. Now that word sin means to miss the mark. And when I think about that idea of missing the mark, I think about, you know, having one of these round targets. And the bullseye is always in the what? In the center. And I think about getting back from that target with a bow and arrow and trying to aim at it and trying to hit the bullseye. Now, if I'm out in my backyard with a bow and arrow, and you see a target, go to the front yard, please, okay? Don't stand there and look at me because you're going to laugh. No, don't stand there and look at me because you might get hit by the arrow, okay? In other words, I'm not a real good aim at this thing. But, you know, can you imagine, you know, I'm letting go of the arrow. Let's say I've got Mr. Lennington over, okay, and our new staff member. I said, Mark, come on over. We've got to shoot bows and arrows, okay? Now, this is a real challenge. Mr. Lennington's here, so I've got to do my really best, okay? So I take that thing and I let go of it, and it just misses the whole thing. Mark, bless his heart, is doing his best not to, you know. And he says, here, let me at it, you know. And so Mark, he takes the bow and arrow, he pulls the thing back, and the arrow goes, and sure enough, he hits it. He doesn't hit in the bullseye, but he's about that far away from it. And I am, boy, I'm impressed. You know? I said, Mark, that's good. Give that thing back to me. I get it back. I pull it back. Arrow goes flying. Man, goes over the target, hits the pine tree. I hit something. Mark's not impressed. You're supposed to, you see that, Pastor, you see that round thing down there? You're supposed to hit that. So Mark takes the bow and arrow back. He pulls this thing back. He lets it go. Yeah, and it goes flying. He hits the target again, yet he misses the bullseye. And I'm about to fire him on the spot. I'm teasing. Now, I really missed the bullseye, right? Did Mark hit the bullseye? He didn't hit it either, did he? There's not a person on the face of the earth that's hit the bullseye of God's perfection. What do we have to be to go to heaven? If we were going to get there on our own, we'd have to be perfect. We'd have to be just as good as God. And I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't matter if you've really blown it, like I did, or whether you've come closer to it, like Mark did. None of us have hit it. None of us. That's why none of us can get to heaven by what we do. Because we all have what? Sinned. And we all have come what? Short. See, we've all missed the mark, and we've come short of what it takes to get to heaven. And yet there's some people that, if you talk about being a sinner and you need a Savior, they get offended over that. If you talk about, well, you're as a sinner, you can't, there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to get to heaven, they get offended over that. If you say that the only way to heaven is Jesus Christ, people get offended over that. And yet the truth of the matter is, the only way to heaven is Jesus Christ. Look over in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4, just over to your left. I don't think we ought to go around purposely trying to be offensive in our demeanor when we talk to people. But as we proclaim the truth of the gospel, the message itself, there are offensive elements to it that people get offended over. And in that, we must just state the truth. The Bible says, speak the truth in love. We don't compromise the truth. We don't back away from the truth. We're not silent of the truth. Jesus didn't back away. He spoke the truth. He did it in love. But ultimately, when he came down to the bottom line, a lot of those people walked away. They didn't want to have anything to do with it. And here in Acts chapter 4, notice what it says in verse 12. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, well, let's begin in verse 10. Be it known unto you, therefore, unto all the people of Israel, that by the name of who? Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye what? Crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Now, verse 11. This is the stone. Jesus is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, you Jews. You set it aside. Yet God ordained that he became the what? Corner. He's the cornerstone of the church. Verse 12. Look what it says. Neither is there salvation in any what? Other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be what? Saved. You think the Christian faith is the only faith there is? No, I don't think it's the only faith there is. There's all kinds of faiths out there. But it's the only one that's going to get you to heaven. You may not like that. That's the offense of the cross. But it's the truth. You're not getting to heaven outside of Jesus Christ. And if you've never been saved through the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not getting to heaven. You're just not going to get there. You can believe otherwise. You can say otherwise. You can tell me I go to church. I'm a good person. I don't hurt people. I've never committed murder. I haven't even thought about killing my wife. And you know, I'm just. I want to ask how many of you thought it. No, okay, all right. I do all kinds of wonderful good deeds. I help people out. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm a good person. And yet we can't be saved by what we do. We can only be saved by Jesus Christ and what He did. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm not trying to be offensive to people. I'm just trying to point out to you that the message of the cross has some offensive elements. Page 1251. They had them when Jesus spoke them. Meek and mild, gentle, loving Jesus. He spoke the truth and people were offended. It's like sometimes people come to me and say, Pastor, don't you know so-and-so was offended over something you said? Genius. Light comes on. Yes, people get offended over the what? Truth. Now, if they got offended because of my demeanor, because I was being arrogant or I was being proud or something like that, I was being haughty, then I need to deal with that. But if they got offended over the truth, then we understand. We have to stand for the what? Truth. Speak the truth in love. In Ephesians chapter 2, notice what it says here. In Ephesians chapter 2, my friend, if you're here this morning and you're not certain of going to heaven when you die, here it is. Here's how you can be certain. Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace you're saved through what? Now look up here. Everybody look up here for a moment. We're going to stop right there. For by grace you're saved through faith. We're all down here shooting our bows and arrows in life. And we've all missed the what? Yeah, we've all missed the mark. Now God says there's a penalty because we've missed the mark. We haven't hit the bullseye. We've all come short. And God says because we've missed the mark in our sin, the wages of sin is death. So if we get what we deserve, we're all going to die and go to hell. Because death in the Bible is separation. And spiritual death is to die and be eternally separated from God forever. The penalty for sin is to be separated from God. Now, grace. Grace is God in His kindness. Doing something on our behalf we don't deserve, we're not worthy of it, and we don't even merit it. And what is that? That is God taking that judgment, that penalty of death, and placing it upon His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ, Hebrews 2:9, tasting death for every man, He paid the penalty in our place, in our behalf. That's why God can forgive us. And forgiveness comes by God's grace. God showing kindness to us and letting Jesus take the penalty to spare us from it. Now God says, for by grace, look back in your Bibles. He says, by grace, by His kindness, you're saved through what? Have you come to put your faith in this person who died for you? See, to put your faith in Him is the same thing as to believe on Him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Jesus said in John 6:47, He that believeth on Me hath everlasting life. When you believe on Christ, you're putting your faith in Christ. You're saying, God, I'm a sinner who needs to be saved from my sin. I need to be delivered from that judgment of death. I need someone that can give me eternal life. And God says, that's Jesus. Jesus is the bread come down from heaven. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the bread that if you'll eat thereof, you'll never die. You'll have everlasting life. And you say, okay, God, I believe that. And I'm trusting, I'm putting my faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm trusting Him to save me from my sin. You know, the very moment you do that, God in His grace, God in His kindness, saves you. Did you know that? That's what the verse says. The verse says, for by grace are ye what? Saved. How do we get saved? Through what? Through faith. Let's go on. Look what the verse goes on to say. And that not of your what? Now in the context of the passage, it's talking about salvation. So when it says, and that not of yourselves, it's talking about salvation. Salvation is not of yourselves. It's not what we do for God. It's what God did for us through Jesus. when he died for our sin, was buried, and rose again the third day. It is the gift of God. What's the gift of God? Salvation. Getting to heaven. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God takes eternal life as a gift and gives it to you. But notice what he goes on to say in verse 9. But you can't hobnob around with your works. You can't hobnob around with your works. You can't say, well, I'm partially trusting Jesus to save me. I'm going to take care of the rest by my works. Because verse 9 says, not of what? Works, lest any man should what? And I want to say something here this morning that is offensive, but I'm going to say it. If you're partially trusting Jesus and partially trusting your good works to get you to heaven, my friend, on the authority of the Word of God, you don't have salvation. God saves no one who's partially trusting Jesus, only those who are wholly, solely, only trusting Jesus. Go back to the book of Galatians. Let me show you this. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Are you offended over that? It's the offense of the cross. Only way we can come to God is through Christ. There's one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. That's the only way we can get there. We've got to come God's way, not our way. Not the way we're figuring it out. Hey, we've got to figure out God's way and choose His way. And look here in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 3. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse 3, he says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he's a debtor to do the whole what? Law. Now, if you want to put yourself under this issue of circumcision and think that that's what's going to get you to heaven, then you better keep the entire thing. You heard the expression, better eat the whole thing? Well, if you think obedience to God's laws, commands are going to get you to heaven, you better do the whole what? Thing. Now, the problem with that is nobody has. Because to get to heaven by obedience to the law, you have to keep it from the day you're born until the day you die. And you got to keep the whole thing. Just measure yourself by 10 of them. And you realize, I haven't done the whole thing. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Never been a time in your life you ever put anything or anyone in front of God? Broke that one. Honor your father and your mother. Ever done that? Broke that one. Ever stole anything? Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Well, we got nothing there. Broken, broken, broken. Now God says if you're going to put yourself on the wall, you better do the whole lot. Not just better, you've got to. That's the standard if you're going to try to keep the law to get you to heaven. Now, go on to verse 4. Christ has become of, get it now, He has become of no what? Effect on you, whosoever you are justified by the what? Law. He says, you are fallen from what? Grace. There's two things I want you to see from that verse. Number one, if you're putting yourself under the law to get you to heaven, Christ hasn't done a thing for you. Christ hasn't saved you. Because He doesn't save those who are partially trusting Him. He saves those who are wholly, solely, only trusting Him. It's not that you've got to have one foot on Jesus and one foot on what you're doing. Well, you know, I'm going to be good. I'm going to go to church. I'll get baptized. I'll obey God's laws and commands. I'll do good works, good deeds. I'll help people out, etc., etc. I had someone tell me not too long ago as I was sharing Christ with them. Well, my good works sure won't hurt. Yes, they will. Because you can't have one foot on Jesus and one foot on your good works. You've got to have both feet on Jesus. I'm putting my faith in Jesus and Jesus alone to save me. Well, preacher, don't you think good works are important? Yes, for the Christian life and living for the Lord. But we don't live for the Lord to become a Christian, do we? That's putting the cart before the horse. If I go out into my garage and stand in my garage, does that turn me into a truck? If I live like a Christian, does that make me a Christian? See, some people think that way. They think, well, as long as you live like it, you must be one. That's not how you become a Christian. You must put your faith in Christ. And he says, listen, if you're trusting Jesus plus something else, Christ has done nothing for you. He's done nothing for you. If you're trying to be justified by the law, He says, you have fallen from? You're not adhering to a message of grace. See, it's either grace or works. Take your choice, but it can't be both. Because the moment you add works to grace, you've just done away with grace. If by grace, then there's no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then there's no more of grace, otherwise works is no more. The two are opposite, they cannot be combined. You combine works with grace, you just did away with grace. Don't tell me you believe in salvation by grace when you're trusting your works to get you to heaven. You follow me? You with me? And so we can't be working our way to heaven. And that gets offensive to people. That's part of the offense of the cross. Are you with me here this morning? You understanding what I'm trying to say here? These people got offended over Jesus. They got offended over the gospel. And when we stand up and preach the truth, guess what's going to happen? Some folks are going to get what? Offended because they're not on the believing side. They're not on the receiving side. They're on the rejecting side. They're on the unbelief side. Go back to John chapter 6. Go back to John chapter 6, if you would please. And as we go back to John chapter 6, Jesus addresses their unbelief. He knows that they are murmuring. In verse 61, he asks the question, does this offend you? I'm sure they didn't really want to answer that question. The Bible doesn't say they did answer the question. He just asked it, does this offend you? And then he asked a question in verse 62, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? How are you going to respond to that? Well, they would. Because Jesus was going to ascend up. What had he just said in that discourse over and over? I'm the bread come down from heaven. 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 I mean, he had repeated that phrase, which came down from above, which came down from heaven, over and over and over in that discourse. Well, what if you see me go back to where I came from? Go where? To heaven. How are you going to respond to that? You going to murmur toward that? You going to complain toward that? Would that convince you? Verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits what? Nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are what? Now in verse 63, Jesus was hitting at their real issue. And that is, these people were trusting their flesh and what they were doing for God. And yet Jesus had to point out to them, the flesh profits what? Nothing. You know what matters? What matters is that you're quickened by the Spirit of God. Because you may be here and be physically alive and yet spiritually dead. Just dead as a doornail. There's no spiritual life in you. How does that spiritual life come? When you, by faith, trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God regenerates you, borns you into God's family. And God, guess what He does? He brings you life. Ephesians 2:1. And you hath He quickened, made alive, which were dead in trespasses and sins. What were we? We were what? Dead, but now we've been made alive. And that all occurred by the Spirit of God. The moment we placed our faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit of God quickened us, made us alive, we're new creatures in Christ. What a blessing, amen? What a thrill that is. So Jesus addresses their real issue here, and he really lets them know that, hey, listen, you've got to come to the place of no confidence in your flesh. By the way, everybody has to come to that point and that place in their life for salvation to ever take place. Did you hear it? Everybody has to come to that place and point in their life for salvation to take place. There was a religious man in Philippians chapter 3. His name was Saul of Tarsus. Talk about a good man. He was a good man. Talk about dedicated to the cause. He was dedicated to the cause. Talk about a religious man. Religious to the hilt. It was Saul of Tarsus. But what did Saul of Tarsus have to discover? He had to come to realization, I can't do it in my flesh. And in Philippians chapter 2, he gives his personal testimony, or chapter 3. And in chapter 3, in verse 3, he came to a point where he says, "And I have no confidence in the flesh." He says, "What I need is to be found in Him, in Christ, not having my righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God, which is by faith." And what did the man do? He said, "Man, I'm taking everything that I was depending upon to bring me into favor with God and earn my way to heaven." He says, "I'm casting it aside as though it were refuge, as though it were dung, as though it were manure, that I may gain Christ." I need Christ and be found in Christ. Amen? And so everybody has to come to that point. No confidence in ourselves, but confidence in Christ. When you come down to verse 64, you see Jesus exposing the reality of their hearts, which was unbelief. "But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him." You mean you can be following Jesus Christ and be lost? Yes. Yes. It's just like you can be religious and be lost. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let's look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I was religious for many years in my life before I was ever saved. I was religious but lost. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look what the Bible warns us here. Yes, a person can be following the Lord Jesus Christ and not even be saved, not have come to the point of faith in Christ. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look what the Bible warns us here. In verse 13 it says, "For such are false" what? "Apostles." "Deceitful" what? "Workers." And look at these false apostles and deceitful workers. The Bible's warning us here about those who represent what they consider to be the truth, but in reality are not really the truth. And notice what they do. The Bible says that they transform themselves into the apostles of who? Christ. Have you ever had a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or some other false religion come to your door and knock on your door and say, "Hi, I'm here to talk to you this morning, and I'm here telling you not the truth, but the error"? They all come claiming to be representing the truth, representing Christ. Right? That's what the verse is saying. They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. Well, what's the reality? What's the reality of their life? They're not saved. Why aren't they saved? Because they're not trusting Jesus Christ and that finished work of Christ on the cross as their way of salvation. It's not by grace through faith in Jesus. It goes on to say this. Don't be amazed in verse 14, "No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into" what? "An angel of light." This, you know, he's deceptive. He's deceptive. He gives an appearance that he's something he really isn't. You know, he convinced Eve that he was her friend when all he was doing was lying through his teeth. You teenagers need to learn that the devil is not your friend. And the world that we're living in today is of the devil. It is of the wicked one. It's not your friend. It'll lie through its teeth. And it will convince you of things that you will believe. That's totally false. Verse 15 goes on to say, "Therefore it's no great thing if his ministers..." Whose ministers? Satan's. You mean Satan's got preachers? He does, doesn't he? And he says it's no big thing if his ministers are also transformed as ministers of what? Righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. God knows the reality of them, but we've got to beware. We've got to watch out. Why? Because false teachers, false prophets give the appearance that they're really representing the truth. They're really of God when they are of the devil. So, can you be following Jesus and yet not know Jesus? Answer is yes. Go back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Verse 65 just takes us back to where we were last week in verses 44 through 40 and 45, so I'm not really going to comment on verse 65. It just goes back to everything we said last week in verses 44 and 45. And if you weren't here last week, get the CD and listen to it, and that'll explain that to you. And then you come down to verse 66, and we find that all this was just too much for these unbelieving followers. From that time, many of his disciples went what? Back and walked no more with him. So there go the disloyal ones. They no longer followed the Lord Jesus. They weren't interested. Their intent was never to come back. Jesus knew all this was going to happen, but listen to me. It didn't erase the heartache. It didn't take away the sorrow. It didn't take away the disappointment that the rejection and the abandonment brought. If you know your Bible, you know that that's going to happen within the church. There will be those who will come and will forsake the cause. But when it happens, it doesn't erase the hurt. It doesn't erase the heartache. It doesn't erase the sorrow. Jesus felt all of that. He turns, and now we come to the loyal crowd. He comes to verse 67. Jesus said unto the 12, natural question, will you also go away? How about you guys? Where are you headed? You gonna leave like the rest of them have left? We often scold Peter for being the typical apostle who would open his mouth and insert his feet. There's one of the disciples that's going to speak out. Who's it going to be? Peter. He seems to be the impulsive guy, does he not? He always is the guy that opens his mouth first, and many times we see him speaking without thinking. And yet, Peter was right on. Let's give him credit on this one. Amen. Look what he says. Verse 68. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of what? Peter's got it. Peter had heard that entire discourse. I'm the bread of God come down from heaven. I'm the bread of life. I'm the living bread. If you'll eat of me, eat of my body, drink of my blood, you'll never die. You'll be raised up the last day. You'll have everlasting life. Lord, who are we going to go to? You've got the words of eternal life. And verse 69, and we believe and are sure. There's no doubt in his mind that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus, you're the Savior of all who believe. You're our only hope. You are the eternal source of everlasting life. Sir, we're not going anywhere. We're staying. We're staying. You're the one we need to love. You're the one that we need to live for. You're the one that we need to serve. You're the one that we need to follow. Lord, you're the one that we need to be loyal to. And yet their faithfulness and their loyalty would be further tested. For Jesus tells them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was that should betray him. For he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Faithfulness, church, faithfulness and loyalty to the Lord is always tested. It is always tested. So ask yourself the question here this morning. What am I going to do when fellow disciples walk out and away from the Lord Jesus Christ with no intent of following the Lord again? When Jesus up in heaven looks down upon me and catches my eyes and he says, will you go away also? What am I going to say? And I'm going to say, Lord, I'm here to stay. You've got the words of eternal life. Lord, I believe. And I'm sure that you're the Christ, that you're the Son of the living God. Lord, I'm here to stay. I'm here to love. I'm here to live. I'm here to serve. I'm here to be loyal to you, Jesus. Now, sir, I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going anywhere. In the 1680s, there was a young Scottish girl, 18 years old. Her name was Margaret Wilson. They took her and tied her to a stake where the tide, the ocean tide, was due to come in. She would drown. They stood there watching the water rise and her struggle, physical struggle. There was a soldier that was in command of what we would term the martyrdom of Miss Wilson, 18 years old. The water covered her body, and before she completely drowned, they pulled her out of the water and gave her time to recover the ability to speak. The officer in charge asked Margaret, "Will you pray to the king?" And her reply was that she wished the salvation of all men and the damnation of none. A bystander, just an individual standing on shore, deeply affected by the fact that he was watching an 18-year-old girl die for her faith in Christ, cried out and said, "Dear Margaret, just simply say, 'God save the king.'" And she replied with great steadfastness, "God save him if he will, for it is his salvation I desire." So the person that was standing by said to the officer, "She said it, she said it." Well, she didn't exactly say it. But the officer gave Mary an opportunity to recant, or Margaret an opportunity to recant her faith in Christ, to which she replied, "I will not. I am Christ's child." To which they plunged her back into the water, and she drowned to death. 18 years of age. She knew what it was to be loyal to Jesus. To be loyal to Jesus? What are you going to say when Jesus asks you, "Will ye also go away?" Let's pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, there may be someone here this morning that has never come to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal living Son of God, to bring you life, home in heaven. Would you trust Him this morning? Right where you're sitting while heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you simply decide for Jesus today? You can tell Him right in the quietness of your own seat, right where you're sitting here this morning. Something like this. You don't have to use my words. "God, I've missed the bullseye. I sure have sinned against you. And God, I'm worthy of death. And I need a Savior. I need Jesus. I've never by faith alone accepted the Lord Jesus Christ to be my only hope of heaven. But God, right here this morning, right now, I want you to know I'm doing that. I'm placing my faith in your Son." My friend, if you'll do that, the promise of Scripture will be yours. Jesus said, "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Would you believe on Him? God, right here this morning, I need a Savior. I'm trusting Jesus to save me. If you're making that decision this morning, I want to pray for you. I'll not ask you to come forward, but in a moment I'll ask you to slip your hand and slip it down. Not that raising your hand gets you to heaven, and neither will my prayer for you get you to heaven. Putting your faith in Christ alone saves. But if here this morning you put your faith in Christ and you say, "Pastor, I want you to know I did that. I want you to pray for me. I want you to rejoice with me." All heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you just quietly slip your hand up, slip it down, saying, pray for me here today. I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to pray for me. Is anyone like that this morning? Heads bowed and eyes closed. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning that would say, I need to be faithful. I need to be loyal. I want to be faithful. I want to be loyal. Even when it's tested, I want Jesus to hear the right answer. When he asks me the question, will ye go away also? I don't want to go away. I want to be loyal. I wonder how many of you are like that here this morning who would just say, pray for me. When the testing comes, I'll be true. Anyone like that just want prayer this morning? Many of you. Yes. When the testing comes, I want to be loyal. I want to be true. Father, you see the hands of the folks here this morning, and Lord, we know in the issue of faithfulness and loyalty, it is tested. And it's a very difficult thing, Lord, when fellow disciples walk away from you in the battle, in the arena, and they desert the cause. And yet, Father, we know that even in the midst of your own disciples, there was a Judas. And for the other disciples, what a tremendous test. And yet they went on to be loyal and faithful to you. Well, there's many people over the years that have been willing to lay down their lives in loyalty for the Lord Jesus Christ. People that we'll meet in heaven that we never knew existed, like Margaret, who was willing to give up her life at 18 years of age rather than deny and betray her Savior. Help us, Lord, to be people who are loyal to our Master. And we thank you that Jesus is a wonderful Master. He's a wonderful Savior. And we thank you for him. Strengthen us, Lord. Help us, and these who raised their hands this morning, to stand for you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.